Well, for those of you who haven't been with us, let me explain where we're up to with our sermon series. We're actually at the last one of this sermon series on the risen Christ, as you can see from the screen. We've been looking at, since Easter, we've been looking at Jesus and what the implications of him being the risen Jesus. So, for instance, we looked at how he rose from the dead just as he promised. We looked at how Jesus rose from the dead and he is all-powerful and always present. We've looked at Jesus who rose from the dead and conquered death and sin. We've looked at Jesus who rose from the dead and ascended on high. And today, we finish that series by looking at Jesus who has risen from the dead and who calls us to follow him. I wonder if you've ever seen, you know those political debates on TV? You know how they have the worm? You know the worm in the political debates? Usually it's down the bottom and they've got an audience who've got like the little controller, and when they hear something they like, they turn the controller to that side and the worm goes up for that person. And then when they hear something, the other side hears something they like, they turn and the worm goes back towards it. You know the worm I'm talking about? You see it in the football too. When one side gets ahead of the other, it sort of goes up and down. So last night, you know, Sydney took off and then they went off the field for a while and let Hawthorn come back before they went back up again. You see, that's how the worm works. It tells you how it's all going. Imagine you had a worm on your faith. How do you think it would go? The Apostle Peter is an interesting case study when you consider his faith. And if you consider this idea of the worm going up and down, depending on how he's going, there would be times in which he would be flying high and then the worm would take a sharp nosedive. In fact, it would get to a point where Jesus would have to act. That's the background of the passage we looked at in John. I would love to go back through all the Gospels and talk to you about the life of Peter, which gives context to the passage that we've got in front of us in John, but we don't have time to go back and read through all the stories. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to retell some of the stories. And my hope is that you know the stories well enough. If not, you can go back and read them for yourselves. But remember when we first meet Peter? He's a fisherman. He's in the boat. He's just got back from a night's fishing. And like many of us, he's caught nothing. Nada. Which is a real problem when fishing is your livelihood. And Jesus tells him to push out again and to let down his nets. And you've heard the discussion. Peter says, "Lord, I just want to go home. I'm tired. We've been fishing all night. I've caught nothing. But because you say so," he pushes back out. He puts down his nets. And what happens? Miraculous catch of fish. And then if you read the gospel accounts, what happens then is Peter immediately falls on his knees before Jesus in the boat and says to Jesus, "Get away from me. Get away from me because I am a sinful man." He suddenly, in that instance, in that miraculous catch, suddenly realizes that Jesus is no ordinary preacher. And Jesus then gives him the most incredible invitation, doesn't he? He says, "Peter, follow me, and I'll teach you how to catch people." And if you read the gospel accounts, Peter immediately dropped his nets and left and followed Jesus. How's that worm going? I reckon it's on the rise, don't you? That's dropped his nets, immediately followed Jesus. A little bit later on, again, involves water and a boat. Jesus is walking across the water. The disciples see Jesus walking on the water. They think it's a ghost. Jesus calls out to them and says, "Do not be afraid. It is I. It's not a ghost." And Peter is the one who says, "Well, if it's you, Jesus, call me out on the water." So Jesus says, "Well, out you come." And so Peter gets out of the boat And as you read the gospel accounts, he walks on the water. When you also... That worm's going up a little bit, isn't it? But then you also read the account and it says, but then he saw the wind and the waves and he doubted and he began to sink, much like the worm, sinking in terms of his faith. Because Jesus rescues him and says, why did you doubt? You of little faith. Then you've got another story when, remember, Jesus is getting towards the end of his ministry and he turns to his disciples and he says, who do people say that I am? And they give him all sorts of answers. Some people say, well, you're Elijah. Some people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead, and so on and so forth. And then Jesus stops them and says, yeah. Who do you say I am? And Peter is the one who pipes up and says what? You are the Messiah, or the Christ, the Son of God. And that worm just took off again, didn't it? Peter's faith is shown in that exclamation. However, if you read the gospel accounts, what happens next? Jesus then tells them that he is about to go to Jerusalem, and he's about to be arrested, and he's about to be crucified, but he will rise again. And what happens? Peter pulls him aside. Jesus, I just need to talk to you for a moment. That's not the way it's going to happen. That's not you, Jesus. And if you read the gospel accounts, what does Jesus do? He turns and looks at his disciples and then says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You do not have the ways of God. That worm just took for a nosedive again, didn't it? And then you've got another instance when Jesus is teaching the crowds, and the teaching that Jesus is giving is getting harder and harder for people to sort of savour. Jesus begins to talk about how he's the bread of life and that we must eat him. And people are starting to hear all this and they're thinking, you know what, I don't think I can handle it anymore. And if you read it, if I remember correctly, it's in John's Gospel, it says, and so people started to leave. They've been following Jesus and then they started to leave. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, will you go too, just like the rest? And Peter, always good old Peter, always the first to say something. What does he say? Where else will we go? Because you have the words to eternal life. What an incredible statement of faith. It's a marvellous statement of faith. And if you consider that idea of the worm, it just took off again, didn't it? Straight up. Where else would we go? You're speaking about eternal life. No one else is talking about that. But then you get the night before Jesus dies and he's washing his disciples' feet. He's showing them what servanthood looks like. And Peter, well, Peter's not real keen on that again, is it? And Peter says, Jesus, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus says, yes, one day you'll understand this. And Peter says, no, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. You'll never serve me. And Jesus says to Peter, well, then you'll have nothing to do with me. And so what does Peter do? Oh, well, it's not just my feet, my hands, my head, my whole body. And Jesus again has to teach Peter, just let me serve you. And it's part of that whole night when then Jesus goes on to say that he's about to die and that they can't follow him where he's about to go. Not yet. And Peter says, oh, I'll follow you anyway. Lord, I'm willing to die for you. And what does Jesus say in the most famous reply? Before the rooster crows, that is before dawn, in the next couple of hours, you will deny me not once, not twice, but three times. How's that worm going? It's wavering. And then you read from John's account. I'm going to be reading from chapter 18. You can just listen if you want to. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. "You're one of the disciples, aren't you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold and the servants and the officials stood around a fire that they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them warming himself. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of the disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" And again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. How's that worm gone? It just nosedived big time, didn't it? Which brings us to today's passage. It's important that we understand that background, because you see, what we have in today's passage is Jesus, the risen Jesus, appearing to Peter and the rest of the disciples. It's an incredible image or event, because here they are in John 21, and if you read earlier on, you would notice that there's been another miraculous catch of fish after fishing all night with no success. But now they're having breakfast on the beach. Doesn't that just sound nice? Fish for breakfast on the beach with Jesus. Sounds wonderful. Except Jesus has something he needs to do. The assumption is that he calls Peter aside and he asks him three questions. Well, technically only one question. He just asks it three times. And we heard it read for us, didn't we? "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Three times Peter is asked, "Do you love me?" Three times Peter answers. Three times Jesus gives a role for Peter. "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my lambs." Look, we could spend a lot of time on this bit of the passage. A lot of people put a lot of emphasis on the different words in there. For instance, did you notice that Peter is not called Peter? Jesus goes back to calling him Simon, son of John. There's a bit of maybe a possibility that in this reinstatement, Peter's not ready to be called the rock upon which the church will be built. Did you notice that the word, well, you may not have noticed, but in the original language, the word love is different on the third one, and lots of people sort of say maybe there's a reason why the word love is different in the Greek in the third question. Did you notice there's a bit of a difference with "feed my lambs," "take care of my sheep," "feed my sheep"? Look, there's possibilities that some of these are stylistic. What I really want to focus on is the bigger picture. What's going on here? Peter is being asked three times, "Do you love me?" In the same way, he had three opportunities to say, "Yes, I know this man." Peter is being brought to repentance, and we see it, don't we, in the second half of verse 17. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus is not wanting Peter to feel misery. Rather, Peter needs to understand repentance. And Peter also needs to know forgiveness. Hence the "feed my sheep, take care of my lambs." It's an opportunity for Peter's faith to be tested. In fact, his faith will be really tested by what happens in verse 18. Did you notice that? In verse 18, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And as we know from verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. What is the kind of death that involves you stretching out your arms? And so it's understood that Peter was definitely martyred and more than likely crucified. Some believe that Peter probably actually asked to be crucified upside down in order that he not be crucified in the same way that his Saviour be crucified. That part is conjecture, but it doesn't matter. Peter is told that he will give his life for his faith in Jesus. And did you notice that Jesus says to him, "Peter, when you are old, you will die for me." And so Peter has hanging over his head for the next 10, 20, whatever years, he will die for his faith. But Jesus says to him, "Follow me. Follow me." In the same way that he was told at the start to drop his nets, as it were, and follow Jesus, Peter is told once more, invited once more, "Follow me. Follow me," knowing what the end will be. I always find the invitation by Jesus to follow me to be one of the most gracious things that Jesus ever says. It's one of the most wonderful invitations. Think about it. Jesus never says, "Get your life together and then follow me." Jesus never says, "When you are perfect, you can be part of me." Jesus never says, "Do it all alone." Rather, Jesus says, to use my understanding, he says, "Hey, I'm going this way. Come with me and follow me." Isn't that a gracious invitation? Isn't that a wonderful invitation? Just come now, as you are, and follow me. Interestingly, though, the invitation to follow me now, though, demands allegiance, doesn't it? Because Peter knows what the end is. "Peter, one day you will die for your faith in me. Come and follow." That's allegiance, isn't it? That's dedication. Knowing the end and being asked to follow. Well, we know the end goes well for Peter. We know that he did indeed follow his Saviour. But there were hiccups. In fact, there was a hiccup just seconds later. Did you notice the hiccup? Did you see it? I love this. Verse 20. So Jesus has just told Peter he will die for him one day, and to follow him. And then verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Now that's code for John. So John's following them. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that ironic? "Follow me," Jesus says to Peter. And who's following? John. He's already doing it. He's already following on because he wants to know what's going on. And Peter says to him, "Well, what about him, Lord? What's going to happen to him?" And it's typical Peter, because there actually is a bit of a rivalry going on between Peter and John through the Gospels. If you go back and read them, you can see it. There's always a bit of rivalry between Peter and John. For instance, when they find out that Jesus has risen from the dead, who is it that runs to the tombs? John went first, but Peter got there. And even in the start of this story that we didn't look at, the start of chapter 21, John's the one that realizes that it's Jesus calling from the beach, but it's Peter is the one who jumps into the water and races out there first to meet Jesus. And when Jesus says, "Go and get some fish," who is it? It's Peter. "I'm going to go and get him." And he pulls in the great big net. It's always Peter and John. And, "Hey, Jesus, is John going to glorify you in the same way I'm going to glorify you in my death?" That's really what he's saying. Hiccup already. And Jesus says, don't you worry about him. That's none of your business. And what does Jesus say? The end of verse 22, you must follow me. The original language here is extremely emphatic. First off, he said, you follow me. And now he's saying, Peter, you. Don't worry about John. Don't worry about James, Matthew, Mark, or any of the others. You follow me. Isn't it the same for us? How often do we compare ourselves to each other? Come on. How often do we compare ourselves to each other? I don't pray as well as so-and-so does. I can't speak as well as such-and-such can. I wish I could trust you more, Lord, like you fill in the names. I wish I had as many gifts and skills as... It's not a competition, is it? Jesus says to each one of us, you. Don't worry about each other. You follow me. The kind and gracious invitation has an allegiance with it. And it will cost us. It will cost us to follow Jesus. My dear friends, there is no room for lip service, is there, in following Jesus? There's no room to play around the edges. The invitation is gracious and open to everyone, but the invitation requires allegiance to keep following, even if the end results in death or anything else. Are there parts of our life in which we have said with our lips, Lord, I follow you, but we've compartmentalised bits off and said, but not just in this room? Are there areas where we have not turned our life over to Christ? The risen Jesus is the one who rose as he said he would rise. He's the one who has conquered death. He is the one who is all-powerful and always present. He is now ascended on high and sits at the right hand of the Father. And to each one of us, he says, Christianity is not a lifestyle. Christianity is not some philosophy to follow. Christianity is a relationship in which I ask you to follow me. What will be our answer? I wonder if in the relative quietness of this place, we just sit for a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to actually, on this day of Pentecost, to search our hearts. Lord, are there areas in our lives where, like Peter, we are competing with one another? Are there areas in our lives where we have not handed the crown back? Holy Spirit, show us if too often we pay lip service and play around the edges. Gracious Lord, thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for the invitation to follow you. And Lord, we ask that you would give us all that is required, equip us to follow you, the one who claims to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and has risen to show it. And Lord, we ask that as we go from here today, back into the places where you have planted us, back into our neighbourhoods, into our work environments, into our school environments, into university, into the mother's groups, whatever group or place it is, may we go back, Lord, as people who follow you and are witnesses to that great invitation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.